Ezekiel chapter 37 tonight, be in verse 1, give you a second to get there. Title of the message is Exceedingly Great. Exceedingly Great. This is a, man, I flipped my book over and lost my place. It's a familiar text for us, and when I find my place, you'll see. I took my bookmarker out and put it somewhere else. Lost my spot. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. And the Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for those that came back and were able to meet together and look to your word again tonight. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We're asking for a filling of your spirit, that you pour your spirit out upon this place. Lord, bless us, and we're asking for that. And you know our needs. I pray you'll meet them. We know you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title, I said, is Exceedingly Great. This is a familiar text for a lot of us. Haven't preached on it in a long time, and there's a lot of analogies that you can take from it, in all kind of areas, salvation, things like that. One thing you can get right here, here's a good point. Sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us dead. Get that right there. Sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us dead. And I'm talking about in a spiritual way. But we see in that text that there was a valley of bones, dry bones that represented Israel. It can also represent us as people before salvation. And I think it can represent us after salvation to a certain degree as well. Might be stretching that a little bit, but that's how I want to look at it tonight. But we see that God speaks his word. Ezekiel the prophet, he prophesied. He said, prophesy upon them bones. That's speaking the word of God. And when they heard the word of God, or when the word of God was spoken, that God came and he breathed life, his Holy Spirit into those bones, and then, flesh and things. It was a progression. They didn't just stay bones, standing up on their feet where the bones just walked around without anything else. But the bones came and they progressed. They started to grow flesh and sinews, the things that your tendons and things like that. And, everything came upon him. And then it said that he breathed upon them. Of course, that represents the Holy Spirit as well. And then I like in verse 13, one of the last verses that I read, it says, and ye shall know. And then verse 14, and it says, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So I like that right there, that there's some things you know when this happened. We see that valley. There's a valley where the dry bones are. That can be a low place, obviously. It can certainly picture before salvation, a person's life, before that. But I think, as I said, it can also picture after salvation, a day we're living in when you see a lot of Christian people, you see a lot of churches, that it just doesn't seem to be any signs of life around there. There's, you know, these were God, these bones were God's people. I mean, they were Israel. It was God's people. And so I think we see the church today and a lot of Christian lives. You don't see any signs of spiritual life when you look there. You know, so many people, and I know that in the Bible says many are called and few are chosen, and the broad way and the narrow way. I understand all that. And I think there's less people saved than says there is or thinks there is. And so part of it has to do with the people that are saying they're saved or not saved. You know, that's the part of it is. But I think there's some just spiritually dry, dead people. Not God's fault, by the way. They're saved. They're trusting the Lord. But for one reason or another, they got their focus somewhere else. Their mind's off God. They're not thinking about what God has, the plan that God has. They're thinking about their plan in life. And when that happens, you know, you get a little separated from God. You become spiritually dead and spiritually dry. And, of course, it's just like bones not worth anything. And, you know, when I used an illustration one time here, remember when I gave y'all a little kernel of corn, the popcorn seeds? And I said, you know, that's a seed. You know how it looks? And you put it in your hand. It doesn't look like there's life in there, but there is life in there. And you know, you take those things home. Some of you took them home and put them in the water thing and got them to grow. You get the thing, not the popcorn ones, but regular corn seed. You get them to grow. And, you know, there's life in there, but it doesn't look like it. And if you're saved, if you're really saved, I don't care how, you know, you might have quenched the Spirit or grieved the Spirit and away from God, a far away. You know, there's spiritual life in there. You just can't see that. So the same illustration would apply here, right there. But and like I said, you know, he prophesied, breath came, they lived, and they stood upon their feet. And the key verse is in verse 10. It says, they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army, an exceeding great army. And, you know, I like that there. It didn't say that they stood up a bunch of wimps. It said they stood up an exceeding great army. It didn't say that they stood up and they still look kind of defeated and you know, weak. And, you know, I don't know about you. Of course, it'd be a scary thing. But if there was how many of you? Some of you are probably old enough to remember. There was an old movie called Jason and the Argonauts. Anybody ever remember seeing that way back in the day? And the technology wasn't like it is today. Anyway, it's from some of the mythological things in Greek mythology. And there was these teeth they got out of a dragon or something, I think. And I was a little kid when I saw it. And they threw it out there on the ground. And these bones all came up out of the ground and they had swords. Well, you know, if that really happened, and of course, we'd all run. But if there was bones don't look, just a pile of bones don't look too strong, do they? I mean, you know, an old skeleton coming after you, it doesn't have any muscles or doesn't have anything on it, just bone. Look like you could just kick it, you know, you could just break them up, nothing holding the bones together. That's what it looks like. But it didn't say that it was just a bunch of bones standing there. It said that God had put the flesh and then the breath. And it says it didn't stand up a defeated-looking army, or it didn't stand up a weak-looking army or a wounded army or a whining army. You know, it stood up an exceeding great army. And they didn't stand alone. We see that. And they stood as an army. I mean, they didn't stand alone in the sense that God was there. And they didn't stand alone in the sense that they were all together. I mean, they were there, this army. And, you know, that's a great picture. They're prepared for battle. They're equipped for battle. And they were a powerful force. And, you know, when you get an army together, listen. You know, everybody knows this. Even back in those days when they'd have wars and things, and even today to a certain degree. You know, when you see an army getting together, and they're getting together and they're equipped and they're powerful and they're ready, something's going to happen. Something's getting ready to happen. It's not, you don't get an army together for nothing. You know, there's something about to take place. And so I want you to think about that when we look at some of these points. And this may go, you know, all that's kind of just background and some of the directions you can go in. I'm going in another direction in a way. You know, the very first point is this. Think about this. What does God want to do? What does God want to do? I use it in a lot of places. You know, what does God want to do in the world? You know, well, you know, and I know if you've been saved a long time, been around your Bible, you know what it is. Well, you know, God wants to what? For God so loved the world. Salvation. He wants to reach the lost world. That's what he wants. We know he wants to do that. But you start thinking, how does he want to do it? Well, look in the mirror, you know. I wish I had a mirror. I wish they got some technology. I could get a video camera over here that looks at you so you see what I see. This is the exceeding great army that I'm looking at right here. What are y'all laughing about? Huh? What are y'all laughing about? You're it. You're it. But you know what? Most of you look better than just a pile of bones. I said most of you, Larry. Both Larry. You know, most of you look better than a pile of bones. I mean, this is who God wants to work through. We're His exceeding great army. And I know you're thinking, oh, brother, God's in trouble. Huh? We don't have to be, and you know, that's what He said. Listen, He's equipping us. Holy Spirit, His life, His breath. We're powerful. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit of God to empower us to do. Listen, we can be an exceeding. We can look back. We already got a starting point. I mean, we're not a pile of bones right now. You know, we already got a head start on them bones right there. And we can stand this. So God, to what God wants to do in the world, I got news for you. He wants to do it through you. Not the neighbor, not your neighbor beside you. No, He wants to do it through you. Because we see we're great buck passers, you know. Buck Passer Baptist Church. Well, I changed the name of Valley View. I never liked Valley View anyway. Huh? I didn't. I read the minutes of the church one time. They wanted to call it James River Baptist. Why they didn't go with that? I like that better. Valley View. We don't have no view of the valley. We're in the valley. We got a view of the mountains. You know, you got to be on the mountain to have a view of the valley, right? Buck Passer Baptist Church. That might be a thought. Because we want to pass the buck off. Oh, yeah, those people, they need to go witness. People call me. Preacher, I need you to go witness to so-and-so. Would you go over and talk to them? Why don't you do it? God laid them on your heart, not mine. Huh? Go, why don't you do it? You know, but we don't look at ourselves. What I'm trying to get you to see, we don't often, or as often as we should, think of ourselves as what God wants to, as the instrument that God wants to work to do what He wants to do in the world. See, when you wake up in the morning, be honest, when you wake up first thing in the morning, when you shoot out of bed or when you open your eyes in the bed, are you thinking, what does God want to do in the world today through me? No. Nobody, you know what you're thinking. What do I got to do today? What are my responsibilities? And they usually revolve around for us. You know, that's what we're thinking about. So what does God want to do in the world? What does God want to do in this church? What does God want to do in this church? That's a good question, preacher. We've been asking that for years, right? You know, He can't do anything without anybody. He can't do a thing. Somebody else can't do it all. You know, what does God want to do? And better yet, what does God want to do in your life, in and through your life? What does God want to do? Do you think about that? See, a lot of times we just don't think about it. You know, we always get, there's all kind of phases in life. See, there's the early Christian phase. That's when, well, I don't know nothing. God can't do it to me. I just don't know nothing. There's people that go through that phase for 30 years of their Christian life. 30 years, I just don't know nothing. I just don't know nothing. God can't use me, okay? And then there's the part of your life where you're young and you got kids and everything, and you know, you got the ball games and you got all that going on, and you say, well, you know, when I get done with all this, then I'm going to, you know, I'll be doing something for God. But what happens is by the time you get done doing all that, you know, you get in the middle-aged part of life, and then you think, well, you know, I haven't done something for so long, and somebody else is doing it, so now you got the indifferent part of your life. And then right after that, you get older, and you think, well, I'm too old for it. Somebody else got to do it now. Somebody else got to do it, and you had never done it. So it's always somebody else has got to do it. We got those phases in our life. So what does God want to do in the world? What does God want to do in your church? What does God want to do in your life? The sad note is, it's not sad on the one hand, but the deal is, He wants to do it through us. We're the exceeding great army that He has. And I would say this, and I could say this safely, that God wants to do immeasurably more in your life and through your life than you can ask or imagine. You know, we read about these people, and we got books. I got Arthur's. It was people we've heard about. You know, we've heard about the Moody's and the Spurgeon's and, you know, great men of God like that. Billy Sunday, you know, we know in our lifetime, Billy Graham. Oh, man, you know, how in the world that, you know, those guys, there's those guys, you know, they're just like, they're just different than me. Nah, same God, same breath, same bones. I mean, it's just all, you know, we look back in the Bible times and the Pauls and the Peters and all those guys right there. Listen, man, they were just simple folk. Ezekiel himself, here's a prophecy. Man, Ezekiel, he saw some visions, man. I mean, he saw some things. It's what he was seeing now. He saw some things. They're just different. No, they're not. They were not extraordinary people. They were just flesh and blood like you and me. I mean, just simple men. You know, God, God wants to do it. It's not like He says, okay,
look, man, there's Lester, man. I ain't doing much with him, man. Let me look. Oh, yeah. Just, you know, that's not what God's not like picking. Just, it's just the availability of people, people that are ready. I mean, people that are willing and available, man. Listen, God can do exceeding great things. And no matter what, I mean, we might not be Charles Spurgeon or D.M. Moody or any of those guys. Like, we might not. We could surpass them. I mean, I'm not putting a limit on anything that God can do. But what I'm saying, I believe this, that God wants to do immeasurably more than you think that He wants to do with your life. Or that you can even ask right there. And so, you know, do you, in that sense, don't you ever, do you think about it, do you ever get the idea that you're living far below the possibilities and probabilities that God has for you? We're living below that. Think about that. You know, we read about, in the Bible, we read about victory and we read about power. We saw it there. We read about the greatness of God, and somehow it just seems like we're missing that. Now, let me ask you the next question that goes along with this. What is the focus of your life? What is the focus of your life? I said this morning, you know, one of our goals in life is we just want to be happy. We want to be happy. Sure you do. You know, yeah, I just want to be happy. Sure. Everybody wants to be happy. And I showed you how to be happy. But, you know, in the Lord, that's where you're going to be total satisfaction. But when we think about what do we focus on to be happy? What's the focus going to be? You know, is it making money? And there's nothing wrong with making money. But if that, you know, where's the most of our focus? Is it making money? Is it, you know, and I think things change in your life and, you know, there's phases in your life where you thought about this and that, and then you get towards retirement and your focus is getting to that day. And then after you retire, your focus is just getting to nap time in the middle of the day. And, you know, 3 o'clock coffee. If I can just get to the 3 o'clock coffee hour, I've got it. You know, I've made my goal. You know, what is your focus in life? Think about that. And then think about, you know, God's plans and those things that tie together. I don't know what it's, and we know, most of us probably know what it's supposed to be. I just want you to think about what it really is. I think we've sold ourselves short, and we've become satisfied, as I said this morning, that God wants us not to be satisfied with less than what He has for us, but I think we have become satisfied with less than what God has for us. We sold ourselves, we're kind of living below. And we, you know, we sort of believe that God can do some things, but I think that we still have some doubts, and I'll show you here. The second point was, he asked Ezekiel this question. He said, can these bones live? And in verse 3, and look what Ezekiel said. He said, O Lord God, thou knowest. You know, sometimes we use this phrase right here to explain somebody's answer. You know what a safe answer is? That's it. Right there. That's a safe answer. See, he's not going out on a limb right there. He's not saying no. He's not saying yes. He said, can these bones live? And he said, Lord, well, you know. So, you know, I see a little bit of doubt right there. I see a little bit of doubt in Ezekiel. You know, he didn't just pop up and say, yeah, man, they can live if you want them to live. You know, he just, well, you know. You know, it's like he probably thought that God could do it, but he's not sure about that. And so, you know, he gets safe. And I think a lot of times in our life with impossible situations that we face, you know, we think like this. We think, well, you know, it's hopeless. And we all know, we say, well, God can do anything. And sometimes I think we like pray for people or we pray for situations in life and we say, well, you know, I'm going to pray for so-and-so, but I tell you what, man, I just don't know. I know God could do it, but I just don't think God's going to do something, you know, and so you kind of pray him with the doubt in mind, you know, right there when you think about it. So that's kind of the safe answer. Well, you know, is this situation going to be taken care of God by God? Well, God, you know, which he does. But it's still a safe answer. It's not, you know, not really expecting anything to happen, not expecting anything to change. And so, you know, we look at that dead, our dead Christian lives. We look at dead Christianity in some places, probably the majority. We look at the powerless church, and we ask the same question, you know, well, can these bones live? And we know the right answer. We know the answer is yes, but then we say, well, do we really believe it, though? Do we really believe it's going to happen? You know, and can it happen here, there? And, you know, and I know Satan fights us and those things right there and gets us to doubt. God can do immeasurably more in your life than you think. I think we believe it. But do we believe he will? Do we believe he will?
You know, the Bible has a great point to illustrate that. And this is another familiar story for us over there in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. I'll read that to you. Mark 9, 14. This will come to mind pretty fast. It says, talking about Jesus. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And then he said, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You know, so we see here, one thing I noticed in reading this text right here and in verse 19, it seems like, and I don't know that Jesus, maybe in his humanity, I know he wept, and I know he hungered and he got tired and he had a lot of human things. If there was ever a place that it seemed like Jesus was a little frustrated, it's right there. You know, he comes along and they tell him what happened. You got to remember now, these are the disciples and some of them are the apostles that are there. And Jesus had given them, he said, I'll give you power over unclean spirits, power to raise the dead, power to heal the blind, power to heal the lame, power, you know, all. He said, I'm going to give you that power, power to raise the dead. They had it. I give you the power. Now, think in mind, listen, we have the Holy Spirit of God, right? Same Spirit filled them bones, by the way. The same Holy Spirit that gave them power, that gave the apostles power, we've got the same thing. And they were down there, and these guys should have been able, because of the power that Jesus gave them, they should have been able to cast the demons out. But they said, well, we couldn't get it done. And he says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Which he knew he wasn't going to be with them long. How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. You can almost read frustration in the pages of the book right there. You know, he's kind of frustrated with the disciples. Jesus expected them to do it. He expected it. Now, you think about this, that there's expectations of us. And if there was ever a people for Jesus to get frustrated with, look in the mirror. This is us. I mean, he's got to be frustrated with us and the powerlessness of us. Because we have, I don't know that we can raise the dead. He didn't tell us that we had that power there. I mean, he can do it. But, you know, I'm just saying we have power to do a whole lot more than what we're doing right there. You know, it's like people that, it just drives me nuts. People go out there and buy a high-dollar sports car, a Corvette. And they get on the interstate and they won't even go 70 miles an hour when the speed limit's 70. I mean, they go 55 into 70 with a Corvette. Why do you got all that horsepower if you're not going to put the hammer down? Let me have it. You know, let me show you what to do with that. Huh? We go out there and whoom, man. I don't even think the police can catch it. We got this power. I mean, that's what Jesus is probably saying. We got all this power, see, but we're not doing nothing with it. We can't get the victory and we can't get the victory over sin, this, that, and the other thing. And I think it gets, you know, there's big expectations. But you know, Jesus kind of remained calm after that. And there's kind of an ironic little point there. Right after, it says in verse 20,
He said he saw him straight away, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and he wallowed foaming. So there's this guy's son. He's flopping around on the ground. And Jesus is cool, calm, and collected. In verse 21, he says, he starts talking to the dad. Boy's over there flipping around on the ground. How long has he been like this? You know, he's cool, he's talking. How long has he been like? Oh, he's been like this since he was a child. Huh. Well, you know, if you believe I can heal him, you know, I can. Boy's down there flopping around the whole time. She's, you know how we would be. We'd be in a panic, right? But he's not. He's just cool, calm, and collected, and he talks to the father. He's not concerned. You know why? Because he knows it doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what happens. If the boy dies, I'll raise him up. Huh? If he's wounded, I'll heal him. Spirit's going out. Everything's going to be, it's all good. It's no problem. It don't matter. Remember when Lazarus died? Where the Bible said that he tarried. Lazarus, they said, you know, got to come quick. Lazarus dying. Yeah, all right, I'm coming. Oh, but I got something I got to do. And he went over there and he dealt with some other people. And then it's like 4 days. And they said, well, Lord, you know, you got here too late. No, it's never too late. It's not too late. See, he kind of drug along right there because he wasn't worried about it. Hey, he died. No problem. No problem. Lazarus, come on out. Lazarus came forward. It's not a problem with God. And so, you know, we look at things now, the dead church, the dead life, that the life that's bound by sin, some kind of chains. Listen, whatever needs to be done, Jesus can do it. He can take care of it. But Jesus asked the Father, he said, let me ask you something. He said, do you believe? And he said, you know, I believe. And then he said, help mine unbelief. Here we are. This is us. You know what the difference between us and that Father right there is? He had admitted and we won't. He admitted that he had some unbelief. He said, I believe up to a certain point. You know, like what we do, we say, well, God, I believe as long as I can see how you can figure it all out. Or if I can figure it all out. I believe as long as I can figure everything out you're going to do. Oh, yeah, I see how he's going to get it done. Then I believe he can do it. That's not faith, by the way. We believe up to a certain point. And this Father, he believed up to a certain point. He confessed it and he admitted it. And see, really, Ezekiel did the same thing. He said, can these bones live? He said, you know, I'm not real sure, but you know. You know, you know, he knows. And see, that's where we're at right there. We just have a problem admitting it like he did, and we need to do that. Believe to a point. And it's as the reason we know that, or that anybody would know it, is it's seen in what we try to accomplish for God, or even what we try to obey in his word. You know, we got the I can'ts. You hear that come out of people's mouth, oh, I just can't, I can't, I can't, I can't do it. Listen, we need to pray that God would help us like this man right here. He prayed. He said, help mine unbelief. He was talking to the right person. We need to pray that God would help us believe past the point, wherever your point is, and believe to the immeasurably more point that we got this army got to. And then the third thing we see, the third point, it says, then ye shall know. I like that verse right there, verse 13, 14. He said, when all this happens in Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel, he said, then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, you know, here's the thing right here. This is what the world needs to see. And this is why I think that God wants to do some great and powerful things. We just had Christmas. We went by Christmas. But what the world needs to see out there, that Jesus isn't a baby in a manger today. We had the crucifixion, and Easter comes around, and you know, he was crucified and on the cross, but the world needs to see that he's not still on the cross, and then he was put in the grave, and the world needs to see, and all they got there for proof is an empty tomb. See, you know, there's some more concrete thing, like you see a baby in a manger, you know there's a baby in a manger. You see a man on a cross, you got a man on a cross. You see a dead man coming down off the cross, you know you got a dead man. But when you got an empty tomb, you're just not real sure. You know, and around Easter time, we always talk about it. Some of the rumor was, they started a rumor that robbers had stole the body and this and that and everything. So now God wants to prove that he's alive and that he's great and that he's powerful and all those things. What's God's purpose in the world for you? To be the evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. Then they shall know that he has spoken it and he hath performed it. And whatever else I said that went along with that. and he had spoken it and he had performed it. you know, that's what God wants to do. I mean, that's what he wants to do. That's why he wants to breathe life into these old dead bones and put flesh on there, you know, have a new heart and a new mind, and that God wants to do exceedingly more than we can imagine. God wants us to put our faith and trust in him. He wants to do more so that, number one, so that we know it. Because, you know, it never ceases to amaze me when God works a work in our life that we're the ones that's first going, wow, man, I can't believe what God can do. And then God wants the world out there to know it too. They'll know he's real. They know there's some power right there. They'll see an exceeding great army standing up, standing on its feet. Us, the church. That's what the world needs to see. Listen, you take note when it's an exceeding great army. And you look out there and you see it. And that's one of the things that God wants to do. He's not a baby in a manger. He's not on a cross. He's resurrected. He's glorified. He's all powerful. And so God, as I said, he gave those dry bones his word, and he gave them the word of God. And, you know, I told y'all, how y'all doing on the reading your Bible before you go to bed challenge? Y'all doing that? Trying to stay with it? Y'all, some of you missed a couple, did you, here and there, you know? There's a couple of you. If you don't have nobody to read it to you, that'll happen every now and then. Listen, this is what I challenge. If you weren't here, I challenge the church right here. I asked the church how many people read their Bibles, and most people said, well, they read their Bible. Most people read them in the morning. I said, how many of you read your Bible also at night before you go to bed? Just a couple of people said they did it. So the challenge is this. I said, for 30 days, let's read the Word of God. Let's just, those of us that aren't reading it before we go to bed, and I was one of them because I always fall asleep in a lazy boy. I'm too groggy to read it. I said, you know, I read it in the morning. I like to do it in the morning. And I said, but you know what? I've started doing it, even if it's just a chapter. It's amazing how much farther along in the Bible you get when you just add one more chapter, you know, every day. I mean, that's, you know, 7, 8, 9 chapters, whatever it was. But you know what? That Word of God is going to have an impact on our life. I said, you know, I'm not preaching hocus pocus. Well, if you do this for so many days, something's going to happen. But if you keep reading the Word of God, something's going to happen in your life. So go back to the challenge. So I'm challenging the whole church. So everybody read your Bible in the morning and at night. If you just read before you go to bed, last thing, read a little bit of your Bible. I don't care if it's a verse. Read something. So I'm trying to do a chapter at least. And then do that. See, it makes a difference in your life because look what happened. It was the Word of God that started those bones to stand on their feet, and God breathed life into those bones. That's right. That's right. Huh? Yeah, he's always laughing at me. And then he gave them that flesh and the tendons and all those things. You know what that means? He replaced what's missing. That's what it's saying. He replaced what was missing. Because, see, you got a pile of bones, you're still missing a lot. Like a brain would be one of them. You're missing. You know, there's some things that's missing. And you know what in our life? Listen, if we're standing, if we don't have the Spirit of God hadn't breathed on us, he hadn't prophesied with his word, and the Spirit of God hadn't breathed on us, and God hadn't given us life, I'm going to tell you something, there's still something missing. And so now, you know, and even in our life, as I say, our salvation life, we can have some missing things in our life. You know, we're missing the filling of the Spirit, that fullness of joy that I spoke about this morning. You know, that exceeding great army, we're not seeing that. It says, then they knew. Then they knew. Them bones knew what happened. They knew. And the world all around them, as I said, you know, an exceeding great army. Let me ask you this in closing. You know, are you living an exceeding great army? Life. A life beyond what you can ask or think. You know, the thing about that is there's no end to that. If it's beyond what you can think, you can't see the end of what God can do. You can live a life above the place you're living your life now. You can live your life above that. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Nice. Good. For your word tonight, Lord, help us. Help us to believe and have faith. Lord, help us to see, to look at our life, examine our life, and ask a few questions. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in the world? And what do you want to do in our church? And what do you want to do with our life? And help us to understand that you want to do a great bit more than what we're allowing you to do in our life now. Help us to put our faith and trust in you. Help us to believe like that man. Lord, help us to confess that we need to believe more. Have your will and way in our invitation. We'll trust you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitations, hymn number 244, Amazing Grace, hymn 244.
Amen.